Welcome to the Zephyr Hills Alliance Church Podcast, where two pastors process the context of church and the practice of discipleship. I'm Pastor Christian, and with me, as always, is Pastor Ted.
Hi, everyone.
Ted and I are in a series explaining the fourfold gospel, a key pillar of Alliance theology, describing four aspects of who Jesus is to us. Today, we're talking about sanctification. We get into what it means to be sanctified and how it's possible. We respond to a portion of Hebrews chapter 2, and Ted gives us an update on the Alliance National Council that just happened in Ohio. Thanks for joining us. This is episode 21 of the Zach Pod. Well, Ted, you are fresh
off of
a trip.
Yes.
Last week you were in Columbus.
In Columbus, Ohio.
For the semi-annual council of the Christian Missionary Alliance.
That's right.
All right. Well, tell us about it. How was it?
It was good. The theme was entitled His, meaning that if we know Jesus as our Savior, we belong to Him. We're His. Dr. John Stumbo, our current president, oversaw many of the services and did a great job leading council. We elected a new president, and that's Dr. Jonathan Schaefer. He's been pastoring in Cleveland, Ohio for 27 years, and now he'll take office August 1st, I believe.
How long do, what is it, two terms the presidents can serve for?
I believe they can do three 4-year terms.
So that's what Stumbo did. He did 12 years.
He did 12 years. But one of his former predecessor, Dr. Gary Benedict, was there, and he said, John, he said, you actually served 12 years and 6 weeks, because when you got elected, you immediately took over. And teased him a little bit. But it was great. Some of the reports, and if you were part of our services or saw our stream, we highlighted it. There was over 24,000 conversions in 2024, which we rejoice in the Lord.
Through the CMA churches in America,
and over 12,000 baptisms, and we praise the Lord. They did reach their goals of opening up a new field. They've opened up four where there's no gospel access whatsoever. So we have international workers going where no man has gone before kind of thing.
Yeah, that's exciting.
Yeah, well, that's
good. Four new fields. They've appointed a lot of missionaries.
Yeah. So there was a lot of positive things that took place.
Great. How was the worship?
The worship was good.
Any songs stood out to you? Or
They did the ones that you do. So and then they introduced... The Alliance is trying to develop their culture of worship, and so people are writing worship songs within the Alliance family, so they did a couple of those, which was really good. And Kelvin Walker and his team led worship, and Aaron Schust was there, and he led worship in the morning. There was a good spirit. I think there was a lot of people that were looking forward to just being together and express thankfulness and the gratitude and the joy of the Lord.
And you found your way around the convention center, okay?
And, of course, directionally challenged, Ted did not find his way around. Didn't find my way around the convention center. North, east, south, west. One of our elders was with us, and he is as probably directionally challenged as I am.
Uh-oh.
And so we were lost until probably the second to the last day we got our bearings. We knew which way to turn,
sure.
Right or left. Yeah. Needless to say, yeah, it was easy to get 10,000 steps a day.
Yeah, that's good.
Plus, you know, so.
Got to connect with some old friends.
And see some folks that we had gone to college with and others that say, I vaguely remember you. You look familiar. Who are you?
And you got to vote on the little Blackberries.
And then they brought out those high-tech Blackberries. That's going to be a new thing because they made that, like, that's going to be the practice of what they're going to do. So they like the results of that. So the little Blackberry voting machines went. And we spent a lot of time on debating on how much time someone can debate. So whether it was 10 minutes or 3 minutes or 2 minutes, one gentleman got up and said, I'd like to move it to 3 minutes. And then another person said, well, I'd like to amend that to 2 minutes. And another person out of frustration got up and said, well, I'd like to amend that to 15 minutes.
Yeah. Usually what happens is somebody gets up to talk and they take a long time and it gets on everybody's nerves. So somebody then decides, okay, can we limit the debate? And then it turns
And then, or it's been debating a while, whatever the issue is, and someone gets up and says, I call for the question. And then There's no debate. Then you have to take out the little BlackBerry. But there wasn't too much of that. Not a lot of tension. They dealt with a couple of doctrinal issues. The issue on sanctification, the wording passed. Yeah.
Well, we thank you for representing us
at council. We did.
And speaking of sanctification, I'm pretty sure that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about the fourfold gospel. The second aspect pillar, I don't know, what are they called? Tenet? The second tenet of the four.
The second of the four.
For most people, the most confusing one.
Yeah.
And that is sanctification.
Sanctification.
Christ, our sanctifier.
Yes, Jesus is our sanctifier.
Yeah. So because it's one of the more unique aspects of the fourfold gospel, I think it's one of the ways that people look at the Alliance theology as unique. Certainly, we're not the only denomination that focuses on holiness by any means, but it is one of the core tenets is that we are sanctified.
Yes.
So just to the regular person on the street, they come up and see this word and they're like, what in the world does that mean? How do you describe what it means that Christ is our sanctifier?
I'd say quickly, briefly, Jesus Christ is the one who makes us holy. He sets us apart from wickedness and sets us apart unto God and begins that work, and he makes us holy because of what Jesus did on the cross. We're clothed with his righteousness. So when God looks at us, he sees his son and that work. And so already we are completely holy in God's eyes positionally. But then, even though we're on earth, we're not there yet. We haven't seen him face to face. We're in this growing relationship, this process to become more like Christ. So there's a process where God is working in us, that good work, and he will complete it upon that day, that one of complete perfection and holiness.
Mm. So there's two ways to think about it in a sense, that, like you say, positionally, in the sense that we are already seated with Christ in the heavens. There's a sense in which we have already been made holy because of what he's done. So positionally, we are sanctified.
Yeah.
Yet it's also a progressive experience that continues to happen.
Yeah.
We're also being made holy.
We're being made holy. Mm. That's right. Yeah. And that process. And one of the old terms that Simpson used to say was crisis experience.
What does it mean to have a crisis experience?
A crisis. I think in Simpson's day, what he was trying to communicate is that when we come to the place in our understanding of who God is and who we are, there's no way that we can make ourselves holy. There's no way we can be holy. We can't do it in and of ourselves. We don't have the strength. We don't have the talent. We don't have the resources. We can't work our way. We can't earn our holiness.
It's impossible.
And it's impossible. And that's a crisis experience
there.
And it's all God. And so I have to surrender and submit to the Holy Spirit and say, God, take all of me, use me for your glory, do that process, that sanctifying work.
Yeah, so in Alliance circles, that term crisis, I think that's being evaluated.
It may be changed.
Process of changing that language only because it's confusing. We're not changing our theology at all about it.
No.
We're just changing the wording because what does it mean to have a crisis? I think you described it really well. It's recognizing how holy God is. And that he wants us to be holy in his presence and that we just fully cannot do that in our own strength.
No.
And when you recognize that God wants you to be holy and you can't be, all you can do is lift up your hands and surrender.
And surrender.
And that is a description of what it means to be positionally sanctified, is to be made holy, is to come to that point.
Yes.
The verse in scripture that we use, you know, in denominations, you'll often find when they have key tenets, they will attach certain scriptures to them. I fully understand why we do this, because we want to say, hey, there's a biblical basis for this. On the other hand, it can sometimes look like you're just cherry picking verses to make your points, but that's not what's happening here. Although if you're sensitive to that kind of thing, I fully understand. But this is the verse that we usually attach to the idea of sanctification. It's 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. This is like Paul, and he's writing a blessing over as he's closing the letter. He says, "Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful." So that's where we get the idea of sanctification, right?
Amen.
Is that he will be made holy in every way. It doesn't just mean he'll make your language a little better. He'll make you a little nicer to people. It's complete and total. Holiness is not partial. Holiness is complete. That holy and whole are very similar words for a reason. Mm. May your whole spirit, your whole soul, your whole body be kept blameless or be holy until our Lord Jesus comes again. And then crucially, verse 24, God will make this happen. You're describing to a person on the street, what does it mean to be sanctified? Well, it means to be made holy. Well, how would you describe holiness? You know, because I think we might have a lot of different definitions of what holiness is.
Well, Jesus said it, you know, be pure. Mm-hmm. And then you can say, well, what does it mean to be pure? There in that verse that you just shared, it talks about being blameless.
Mm.
Blameless, without sin, without guilt, clean before the Lord, blameless. You're free from accusation. You're free from condemnation. And we know that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus because of what Jesus has done for us.
Yeah.
And so we are set apart, but we also have been set free.
That's really good. Set apart. When something is holy, the analogy we would use are like the instruments in the temple, right? The special bowls and the special things they would use for sacrifice in the temple. Those things are set apart. Yes. They're made holy. You don't use them for another purpose. You don't reheat your burrito in them. They're only
for this thing
that is dedicated to God.
To God.
So to be sanctified, Simpson points this out, we are separated from sin. And he uses the language separated to, or we could say dedicated to God and God's will.
Yes.
Right? Like those instruments in the temple. So
that's right.
To be holy is to be fully dedicated to God and his will.
Yes.
And that's why you can be blameless, because if a charge is brought against you and you're like, look, I'm just dedicated to God and his will, I'm not guilty of that charge.
Right. Right. Yeah.
So I think purity to me, with the culture that I grew up with, sounds like you're just well behaved. Holiness is not just well behaved.
Right.
You know, it's not just, well, I stopped doing quote unquote bad things.
Yeah. And Jesus said, well, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
So no problem.
No problem. Perfection.
Yeah.
Right. How can we strive for perfection? I fall short of that all the time. I don't even have to, I'm not perfect.
It's not possible.
It's not possible. But in Christ, he completes us. He makes us whole. Makes us perfect. He has purified us so that we can be dedicated to God, completely his, and be in his presence to worship him and honor him.
So set apart, and then you also said set free.
Set free.
So there's a sense in which holiness means
I'm set free. I'm no longer a slave to sin or to my wicked passions or those temptations. I can resist them through the power of Christ and his Spirit abiding in me. And I can run even faster to Jesus and allow his strength to give me that overcoming power to say no to ungodliness, to say yes to his righteousness, and then allow him to work that way. Yeah, not only am I a little bit more kinder or more gentler, but my inner spirit, the inner man within me, has been completely changed.
Yeah.
And I no longer want to do the things I used to do. I want to do the things that please my Heavenly Father.
I think that's so crucial, that it's not a set of standards or boundaries that we impose upon ourselves, like a diet. You know, hey, I want to lose weight, so I'm going to go on a diet. Yeah. Or I want to lose weight, so I'm going to exercise this much, and I'm going to do these things, and then there's going to be a result.
Yeah.
That's just fully not how holiness works.
That's right.
You know, because it originates from what you just said, the inner person. It's because we are changed. It's because we are made like him by being in his presence that our behavior is affected.
Yeah.
We don't start out imposing something on ourselves. It starts out with a change that then produces a different kind of fruit, is one way that Paul talks about it. It produces a different kind of behavior. And that's a really different way to think about it. I think I was taught, not on purpose, but just to think about holiness as a set of things to do.
Yeah.
Be good, be patient, be gentle, be kind, be the fruits of the Spirit. And I'll tell you what, I can't be that on purpose on my best day.
Right.
But what we need to be taught to do is, man, walk with Jesus. Like we were talking about in the last episode, closeness with God, walking with God. As our spirit, our inner person is transformed, our behavior will be too.
That's right. Walking with Jesus, loving him so much. You know, that we, to the best of our ability, we don't intentionally grieve him.
Mm.
And he's not looking over us with a club that if we mess up, he's going to beat us. No.
That's just a different kind of slavery.
Yeah. He's not. That's not the Father's heart. The Father is gracious.
He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And he's longing for us to abide in him, abide in Christ. And as we abide in Christ, the beautiful truth that John teaches is that we are abiding in the Father and with the Father.
Mm. One of the things that Simpson points out in his pamphlet in the Fourfold Gospel, when he's talking about sanctification, and this is a metaphor that I think we bring up a lot. I definitely put it in my paper, in my ordination. As he says, if regeneration is building this house, the new creation, then sanctification is like when the owner of the house comes to live inside of it. So there's a sense in which we have to be emptied of other things in order to be filled with the presence of God.
Yes.
I think that lines up a lot with the metaphor in 1 Peter, where he talks about all of us together are these precious living stones coming together to form a dwelling place for the Most High. The same way like the tabernacle or the temple, like we become the dwelling place. In a sense, as a church, we become that. The community becomes the dwelling place of the kingdom of God, which is important. And secondarily, we as individuals are like many temples, many places.
Yes.
Part of the sanctification process is being cleaned out, emptied of other ways of being, other ideas and other practices in order to be filled with God's presence.
That's right. Yeah. A lot of times we let God take ownership of the house. And we allow him to come in, but we're still there. And we might let him come in the living room or the kitchen, but you can't go into that secret closet.
Yeah, the guest bathroom is clean.
Yeah, the other bathroom is it. But holiness, sanctification, allows Christ complete ownership.
Yes.
Yeah. And the beautiful thing is the Lord takes the good, he takes the bad, and he takes the ugly. He takes all that, and he makes it completely new because we are his.
Yeah. And it is complete and total, even though we experience it in a progression. You know, we experience it because we're locked into this linear time where we are still being made holy.
Yes.
The house is still being cleaned out. You know, I can only be filled to the point that I've so far been emptied, right? And so I'm still needing to be emptied of lesser desires so that I can be filled and be fully surrendered to his will.
Yeah.
And yet the idea of being holy, being sanctified is an idea of complete and total.
Scripture teaches that every human being has been made in the image, the likeness of God. They are an image bearer of his. That's sacred. And that God wants us to go further with that, to be involved in a relationship with him by faith in Christ, but then begin to allow his spirit to take up residency because he's the one who is making us holy in that process.
Yeah, that's so key. What you just said, Ted, is because like it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, God is the one who will do this.
Yes.
God is faithful. He's the one. So people say, how? How do I become sanctified? The answer is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Right?
That's right.
How do I do it? It's not a checklist.
Nope.
So what do you need to do to be filled with the Spirit?
Ask. That's it. Just simple.
Yeah.
Ask. Ask God. Just ask him. Ask him every day. Mm-hmm. Ask him every minute.
That's so true. You know, he wants to fill us. And if there are things in the way, there might be things you need to stop doing, ways you need to stop behaving so that there's room for the Holy Spirit in your life. Some of these things we would call sin.
Yes.
Some of them we might not. They might not be bad things at all.
Right.
But they can still be in the way of the Holy Spirit taking up residence in those rooms. They're too full of other things. So you might need to trim some things. And to do that, you also just need to ask him.
Yeah.
Point out to me what I need to let go of, how I need to be emptied.
That's right.
Lord, help me be emptied so that you can fill me.
Yeah.
You know, and if you ask him to fill you, don't be surprised if you start noticing things in your life that are in the way.
Yes.
Because he's answering that prayer.
That's right.
He's saying, okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Let me come into this room.
Yeah.
You know what
That's
I mean?
That's right. Let me clean this out. You don't need that anymore.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 2:6-18. For in one place the scriptures say, "What are mere mortals that you should think about them, or a son of man that you should care for him? Yet for a little while you made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them authority over all things." Now, when it says all things, it means nothing is left out. But we have not yet seen all things put under their authority. What we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was given a position a little lower than the angels. And because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters, for he said to God, "I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people." He also said, "I will put my trust in him." That is, I and the children God has given me. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. This is a scripture that's outlining the deity of Christ and the nature of salvation, what he accomplished and why he had to do it. It's very theological. It's bringing together a lot of different ideas, but it's a picture of Jesus. So when we're talking about sanctification, does anything in this passage from Hebrews stand out to you that speaks to that process?
Oh, there's much here for that. For me, I mean, verse 8 says, I mean, he has authority. I mean, he's honored mankind in a sense for us to know him. But verse 9 says, what we do see is Jesus. He became lower than the angels. He became man. He suffered death for us. And now he's crowned with glory and honor. And that's the work of God. And it says, Jesus tasted death for everyone. And God, verse 10, chose to bring many children into glory.
You know, we're talking about that union of us and Jesus. That's what I think this is pointing out, that like Jesus became like us so that he could die, but also so that he could be bound to us in a way, you know, and we could be united with him. And there's a sense in which that's what it means to be sanctified. The only way we can be sanctified through the power of the Holy Spirit is by this union with Christ.
Yes. Yeah, that oneness. Yeah, that abiding presence is so essential and important, and it's good. And then verse 11, so now Jesus and the one he makes holy have the same Father.
He makes us holy,
right? He makes us holy, and we have the same Father. And that's great news. It's really good news.
Right. So this is pointing out that through union with him, we are made holy. We are set apart, like we're talking about, dedicated to God.
Yeah.
All of this happens through what he has done.
And then here Hebrews says, and he's not ashamed of us. He's not ashamed of that, of us.
That's pretty cool.
Isn't that cool? He's not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. So Christ is not ashamed of you.
Yeah, because you get the holiness that he achieved, the set apartness that he had and has is given to us because we are united with him. I really like in verse 8, it's all authority over all things has been given to him.
Yes.
But we have not yet seen all things put under the authority. What we do see is Jesus. And
yes.
I really feel like that's articulating that progressive experience of sanctification in that, yeah, everything's under his feet. And yet I haven't fully seen that in this day, right? In
not
my
yet.
Life.
Right.
But I do see Jesus.
Yes.
And Jesus was fully there.
Yeah.
And because I'm unified with him, somehow I too am fully there.
Yeah, that's so good. Yeah. And it's important for us even today. You know, we've talked about this in other episodes. That's why we have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith.
It says there at the end, he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. When we talked about salvation the other day, I think that really fits with that conversation. He offered a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people, so free from our sin. But what is involved in being set apart, being made holy, is that removal of sin, that cleaning out. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. If you're being sanctified by God, if you're going through the process of sanctification, a lot of the times we mention it just in passing, you're like, well, My sanctification is being tested, or right, I'm being sanctified. Right. It's usually in the conversation about a test.
Yes.
Like, oh, this person is getting on my nerves. I'm about to lose my sanctification.
We joke, right? I've said that often.
We joke it. But in reality, it is when we're tested or suffered that rubber meets the road of our faith. And that's what sanctification is about. Like, has my inner man been transformed so that when this thing goes down, my first response isn't to freak out on them and yell at them and aggressively solve it or violently solve it. My first response is to show mercy and grace and to lean on Jesus. If that's the case, right, that's evidence of the fact that because Jesus suffered, then when we suffer, when we're tested, we can rely on our union with him to pass through that. And that's huge.
That is
benefit
huge. That is.
Of being Christian.
Yeah, that is. And it's essential that we do rely upon him. We recognize in that moment that we're being tested, but that he's there to help strengthen us in that process. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it would be beautiful as the world, as we say, if the world squeezes you, what comes out, right? And it'd be good if the fruit of the Spirit came out instead of the fruit of the flesh, you know? And Galatians talks about what that fruit is. It'd be so helpful that more that I feel squeezed by this world, the more that not just because it's a checklist, but it's because of that indwelling presence of Christ, that relationship that we have, that he produces in me, that good fruit.
I think that's evidence of sanctification, because you can't try to produce a peach.
Yeah.
You're just going to produce it or not.
Yeah.
You can't, you know, like naturally what you're going to produce is the fruit of the kingdom of man, because we're flesh and blood.
Yeah.
That's what we're naturally going to produce, unless something supernatural has happened.
That's right.
Inside of you. When people look at the tree, this is the fruit that is produced. It's evidence. It's not something you can try to do, I don't think. Let me just be patient. Be patient. That will only work to a point.
Right, right.
But
I'm going to hold my breath and count to 10.
Yeah.
So what happens when you get to 10?
Keep going. Count to 20.
Count to 20.
Right.
You're turning blue.
You know, and it isn't to say that when we respond in sin, the Holy Spirit wasn't there. We're all in process.
There's different levels
of testing, and
everybody's at a different spiritual level growth. We got to understand that too.
Sometimes you're hungry and you're tired.
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you're not full of the Holy Spirit.
That's
anymore.
Right.
However, when you are tested and suffer, and you find that good fruit is coming out, that gives you confidence.
Yeah.
It's like in John's epistle, it's like, hey, just so that you can know that Christ is in you.
Yes.
I'm writing to encourage you so you can know. That helps you know. It helps you have evidence to see that, like, hey, I'm not responding like I would have, you know, a year ago, 10 years ago. I'm responding supernaturally with grace and forgiveness. That's Jesus.
That is Jesus. And when you recognize that in the moment, it's like, okay, my human nature, my selfishness, I've surrendered. It's been put to death. Or I'm crucified with Christ. But I'm allowing God to just work in me and through me and flow through me. You know, and that beauty of Christ, the fragrance of Jesus goes forth. Mm-hmm. And there's real power in that.
Absolutely. It might sound counterintuitive. I don't know. I suppose in the kingdom of man, that's not what power looks like.
Right.
But we're not beholden to those rules anymore because we've been saved.
Yeah.
And we're being purified, made holy. And what that looks like is we end up looking more like Jesus.
Yes.
And what did Jesus do when they came to attack him?
Yeah.
He didn't attack them back.
Yeah.
Even with his words, you know, he was gentle.
Yeah.
Like a lamb being led to slaughter. When they heard him, he forgave.
Yeah.
He showed mercy.
Yeah.
That's demonstrating the character and nature of God.
Yeah.
We become like that
when
the Holy Spirit takes up residence.
God desires for us to display his character.
Yeah.
But it's only because of the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit and our faith in Christ that we're able to do that.
Thanks for joining us on the Zephyr Hills Alliance Church podcast. We're glad you're here. And we want to invite you to subscribe wherever you listen to podcasts for this show, as well as our daily devotionals and other podcasts we make. All of our content is produced in-house by the ZAC Media team. If you want to connect with us further, find us on Facebook and visit our website, zaccma.org.